Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20. Throughout this gospel, we see, as Jesus goes about preaching and healing and teaching and training his disciples, the kingdom advancing, but as the kingdom advances, so too does the opposition mount and become stronger. And that's ever the case in the history of the church. As the church goes forward in the power of the Lord, so too Satan and his kingdom seeks to fight back. And we see the opposition to the Lord Jesus mounting here in our passage this morning. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" It says in the Bible that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. In other words, while we tend to judge others and even judge ourselves by what we are like on the outside, by what we look like on the outside, God judges us by what we are like on the inside. In God's eyes, it's the heart that matters. The heart is what matters. And this is a truth that we see so very clearly in our passage this morning. The truth that in God's eyes, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, it's the heart that is the heart of the matter. And I want this morning to look at this passage with you under two main headings before asking one final question of it. And the first heading is this, that God wants the worship of our hearts. God wants the worship of our hearts. Now, as this passage opens, we're told in verse 1 that Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is the capital city. That's where all of the top Pharisees and scribes would have been based. And so it's pretty clear that they're getting rather worried about Jesus' growing influence and about how he is attracting more and more followers, more and more disciples. And so they decide to send in their big guns, as it were, in order to challenge him. And they challenge him, as you can see in verse 2, by saying to him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, for such men, the tradition of the elders was sacrosanct. It was sacrosanct. It was this body of teaching that had grown and expanded over many, many years that explained the law of God. It contained this mass of material that had been handed down from religious leaders of the past, all of which was designed to ensure that the law was kept. So the intention was good. The intention was commendable. They wanted to keep the law. But in so doing, they'd developed this tradition of the elders, as it was called, which contained a mass of definitions, a mass of interpretations, which were extremely, extremely burdensome. Only the top Pharisees, the top scribes, could really understand it. And even they, perhaps, sometimes didn't always understand it. I mean, if you think that the current rules and regulations that we're having to follow in relation to COVID are burdensome, and yes, they are. I struggle to keep up with them, as I'm sure many of you do too. Then the tradition of the elders was 10 times, 100 times more burdensome than even that. And one rule within the tradition of the elders required the washing of hands before you ate. Now, it was required of priests in the Old Testament law to wash their hands before they went into the temple so that they were ceremonially pure. And that had been extended out to include all people by this tradition. And it was a rule that was designed not so much for personal hygiene, but for reasons to do with ceremonial purity. If you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you were deemed to be ceremonially defiled, unclean before God. And this is the accusation that the Pharisees and the scribes therefore bring against the disciples of Jesus and, note this well, against Jesus himself by implication. They are, after all, his disciples. They are saying that because your disciples are not washing their hands before they eat, they are ceremonially defiled. They are unclean before God. Your failure, Jesus, and your disciples' failure to honor the tradition of the elders, which we've had for centuries, that means that you are unclean. Now, Jesus responds to this accusation by going on the offensive, as he so often does, especially when he's dealing with the top Pharisees, with the religious elite. He goes on the offensive. He takes it to them. He doesn't, you'll notice, deny that the disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders, not for one minute. What he does is to accuse the Pharisees of doing something far, far worse. He says to them, "You accuse me and my disciples of breaking the tradition of the elders. Let me tell you this. You are breaking the law of God. You are breaking the commandment of God, and you are doing so for the sake of your tradition," verse 3. "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Notice that. Jesus doesn't say, despite your tradition, despite the rules that you have come up with, and which are very well intentioned, you are breaking God's law? No. Jesus actually says to them, it's because of your tradition that you are breaking the law of God. It's your commandment, excuse me, your commitment to the tradition of the elders that is the problem. Your commitment to the tradition of the elders is leading you to dishonor and to break the law of God. And the particular commandment that Jesus has in mind here is, as you can see, the fifth commandment. He says to them in verses 4-6, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." You have nullified the commandment of God. There was this tradition that had developed whereby children could say to their parents, look, what you would have gained from me in your old age, well, you're not going to get, but not because I'm selfish, but because I'm so committed to God. So I'm giving it to him. The technical word was korban. This tradition had developed. And you can imagine, maybe not in every single case, but you can imagine that sometimes this tradition was followed really for selfish reasons, because the children didn't particularly want to look after their parents. And so in observing this tradition, even actually when it was done from the best of intentions, they were breaking an express commandment of God. They were breaking the fifth commandment. Yes, by making an offering to God, by saying this gift is given to God, they were made to look very religious. They were made to look very devoted to the Lord, made to look very, very holy. That was the impression that they gave. That was the impression that this particular tradition gave. But Jesus, he gets right to the heart, doesn't he? And he sees that such a tradition was in fact a sham. It was a sham. Yes, it made you look very holy, but actually you were anything but in God's sight. You were anything but. Why? Because in keeping that tradition, you were breaking God's law. You were making void, making empty his word, nullifying his express commandment, all for the sake of your tradition. You were made to look very holy. You gave the impression of being very holy, but actually inside you weren't, because you were making void God's express commandment and word. And what do we call that? When you're pretending to be something that actually inwardly you're not, we call that hypocrisy. And that is exactly what Jesus accuses these Pharisees and these scribes of. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Strong words, aren't they? Jesus does not pull his punches. He is going on the offensive here. You hypocrites, you vain worshippers, you teachers of nothing but human doctrines. How dare you come and accuse me and my disciples? You are the hypocrites. You are the vain worshippers. You are the teachers of human doctrines. That is not how the Pharisees would have thought of themselves, not for a million years. But this is exactly Jesus' assessment of them. Why? Because in their, we might say, to be kind to them, commendable effort to keep the law of God, they had actually lost sight of what that law was. They had lost sight of what the law of God was. They had buried the clear teaching of the law. In this particular case, honor your father and your mother. Very clear. Worked out in different ways, many applications. Very clear, though. Honor your father and your mother. God's word. God's fifth commandment. But they'd buried that clear teaching of the law beneath a mass of tradition. And they just could not see that their tradition was sometimes contradicting the very law that they were so eager to keep. They had become blind. Blinded by their tradition. Blinded to the clear teaching of the law. They were, as Jesus says, as he quotes from Isaiah, honoring God with their lips, but in reality their hearts were far from him. That is what the Pharisees were like in the sight of the Lord Jesus. They were vain, proud, self-righteous hypocrites. Their religion, their tradition was pure formalism. It was empty ritual. They had lost the kernel of true religion. They could not see the clear teaching of the law and how so many of their traditions contradicted the very law that apparently they were so eager to keep. And this shows us what a very, very dangerous thing tradition can be. Today, we could come up with all sorts of well-meaning traditions to help us keep the law of God, all sorts of well-intentioned traditions to help us be better Christians. But those traditions can so very easily become a substitute for the word of God. And we can, as it were, bury ourselves beneath our well-intentioned traditions, so much so that we then fail to see the light of the law. And such traditions may actually end up turning us away from the Lord. Now, it is, of course, vital to say that tradition isn't in and of itself bad. Jesus is not saying that. He's just saying some traditions are bad. Some traditions, though, are good. They are, we might say, reasonable and wise applications of the scriptures. But even then, when they are good, wise, faithful applications of the scriptures, even then we must be very, very careful to guard our hearts against a sort of cold and lifeless, merely sort of formal, outward, ritualistic adherence to them. Let me just mention one example from this church. We have traditions. Every church has traditions. And we have a tradition here at CPC of having two services on a Sunday. Now, we think this is a very, very good tradition, handed down, as it were, from past ages. We think that it's a very, very wise and faithful application of the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. And we would strongly, strongly encourage you to observe this tradition of having two services on a Sunday. We believe that it would help you immensely to keep the fourth commandment, to keep the law of God. I mentioned, I think, in a sermon a few weeks ago, that if you have morning and evening worship with hospitality in between, when you're able to, then that solves all of the kind of Sabbath questions you may well have. It really does. So we'd strongly encourage you to observe our particular tradition, but we must be very careful that in observing it, we don't do it simply because that's what we've always done. Simply because, well, that's our tradition. Wouldn't it be awful to turn up to worship God morning and evening, or maybe just in the morning? Wouldn't it be awful to turn up to worship God and for our hearts not to be in it, for our hearts to be elsewhere, for our hearts to be thinking about the football or about shopping or about our work, whatever it might be? Wouldn't it be awful to turn up at the house of God with God's people to worship the Lord and for our hearts to be elsewhere? For it to be merely a sort of ritual that we go through because, well, we've always done it. We've been brought up this way. It's just what we do. Our parents did it. Our grandparents did it. Therefore, we do it. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't it be awful for it to be simply a form that we observe, a box that we tick off the list, and we've done that. We've done our Sunday worship now. Now we can get on. Wouldn't that be awful? Such an approach will always lead to a very proud, a very self-righteous hypocrisy, whereby we honour God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. May that not be so in this church. May all of us, please God, morning and evening. Sometimes you're not able to make it out in the evening, I understand. If you can only come in the morning, whenever you come, may our hearts be in the worship. We can have all the right forms. We believe as good Presbyterians, we have a lot of very good forms. But they're meaningless, they're empty, they're useless if our hearts are not in the worship of God. But we have a problem. God wants our hearts. He wants the worship of our hearts. But we've got a problem because our hearts are unclean. And this is the second major heading that I want to look at with you this morning. We have unclean hearts. We read in verse 10 that Jesus called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. In other words, it's what you are on the inside. It's your heart that determines whether you are clean or unclean. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. Now, I would imagine that probably most of us, maybe all of us here this morning as Christians, as professing Christians, we're, I suppose, quite used to this teaching, aren't we? We're quite used to the teaching that says that it's the heart that matters and not so much whether you've washed your hands or not or whether you've put on sanitizer as you come in. I mean, it's good that you do so, but we know that by putting on hand sanitizer as you come in, that doesn't make your heart clean. It makes your hands clean, but not your heart. We're used to that teaching, aren't we? We're used to the teaching that says that Christianity is a heart religion, a religion of the heart. But that means that we need to appreciate all the more just how revolutionary what Jesus says here was. It was utterly revolutionary what Jesus teaches here. For him to say that nothing that went into one's mouth defiled a man, that went against all of the rules of defilement to which the Jews had been accustomed their whole lives, for centuries and for centuries and for centuries. It cut across that, totally contradicted that, totally upended those centuries of tradition. It was a full frontal assault on the accepted religious way of looking at a whole range of practices. It was nothing short of revolutionary. Shocking, not only for the Pharisees and the scribes, but for the disciples as well. Is that really the case? That by not washing our hands and then eating food, we're not defiled? Really? And that is why we read in verse 12, the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, do you know that the Pharisees were offended, scandalized, when they heard this saying? They They were offended. They were scandalized because Jesus was saying, in effect, that their traditions, the tradition of the elders, which they prized so highly and which they were so careful to honor, was in fact, in large part, wrong. That for centuries, they and their forefathers had got the scriptures wrong, and therefore they'd got God wrong. And then in verses 13 to 14, Jesus doesn't let up for one moment. He turns the screw, as it were, even more. When he says, every plant that my heavenly Father hasn't planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Again, he speaks so strongly against the Pharisees, doesn't he? He's already called them hypocrites, vain worshippers, teachers of nothing more than man-made doctrine, which runs counter to the word of God. And now he calls them plants that will be rooted up and blind guides. What a devastating description of those who were utterly convinced not only that they belonged to God and were God's chief best servants, but that they were the enlightened ones. They knew the law in a way that most people didn't. And here Jesus says, you're blind guides. You're in the dark. And you're leading people into a pit. You don't see. You cannot see that for God it's the heart that matters. And then Jesus goes on to explain, after Peter's question, the disciples are astounded as well. They're startled. They are struggling to understand what Jesus is actually teaching here. It's totally new to them. Remember, they've grown up with these traditions. He goes on to explain to them what he means in verses 17 to 20. Let me read those verses now. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone. It's clear, really, what Jesus is saying here. It's pretty, I think, easy to understand teaching. What you eat, you eventually expel, don't you? And yes, it might be unhygienic to eat with unwashed hands, but it's not going to damage your heart, is it? It's not going to damage your inner man, your inward being. Food doesn't have that kind of power. It strengthens your body, but it doesn't purify or sanctify your heart. It has no effect whatsoever on your heart. However, what comes out of your mouth, because it proceeds from the heart, that is what defiles you. What you say reveals who you are. It reveals your heart. Who you truly are at the core of your being, that is revealed by what is expelled from your mouth. And as Jesus says, there is so much in our hearts that is unclean, dirty, defiled. The sins that are listed here in verse 19 are actually in the plural. It would probably be better to translate them evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. In other words, the sins of your heart are many. It's not just a bit of adultery or a bit of murder here and there. Your hearts are full of murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, slanders. Your hearts, Jesus says, are factories of sin. Constantly manufacturing, producing sin upon sin, sins upon sins. That is the devastating teaching of Jesus here. You all have unclean hearts. Now, I do not know what kind of week each one of you has had here, but what I do know is this, that every single one of you, myself certainly included, have harbored evil thoughts, and that in your heart, you have committed murders. You have committed adulteries. You have committed fornications. You have committed thefts and lies and slanders. Every single one of us has, and maybe some of us, have committed these things indeed as well. Without exception, everyone here this morning, everyone in the whole world, without exception, we have all got unclean, defiled hearts. And that's a huge problem. That's a huge problem because of who God is. God, you see, burns with holiness. He burns with purity. There's not one slight taint or blemish in God. He burns like a fire in holiness. And he will not accept those who are unclean. He won't. So that's a huge problem for us, because God wants the worship of our hearts. But how can we give him the worship of our hearts when our hearts are so defiled and unclean? And that leads me to finish off this morning with one final question, which is simply this: how can we make our hearts clean? That, I believe, is the question that Jesus, having taught this, wants those listening, wants us to ask. As he confronts us with God's demand for heart worship, and as he confronts us with the reality of our own unclean, defiled hearts, he wants us to ask, how then can we make our hearts clean? One possible answer to that question is this: by your own effort, by your own hard work, try harder. You make your heart clean. You make yourself acceptable to God. You struggle with murderous thoughts, adulterous thoughts, with lying, then stop it. Stop it. I don't know, perhaps that would have been the counsel of the Pharisees. Stop it. Be better. Try harder. I suppose that's the counsel of religion. Save yourself. But you know that no matter how hard you try, you just cannot make yourself good enough, clean enough for God, can you? In response to the save yourself counsel, surely you have to say, I can't clean myself up. No matter how hard I try, there's not a day that goes past, you see, where I don't commit at least one of these sins listed here in verse 19. And you know, the more I try, the harder I try, the more I fail. Religion cannot make your heart clean. You cannot make your heart clean. I suppose there is another possible answer, which is this. The answer maybe of the Western world today, the answer of what we might call irreligion, which is essentially to deny that these sins listed here in verse 19, by which our hearts are made unclean, are in fact sins from which we need to be cleansed. You know, they're just natural desires. They're just who you are. Just part of your nature. You can't help it. And rather than trying to master them, defeat them, get rid of them, you've just got to express them, express yourself. So long as you don't harm anyone else in the process. So you don't actually murder anyone. But if you feel a bit of anger, if you feel a bit of lust, well, that's just the way you are. Of course, there are many flaws in this kind of answer, but one of the key ones is that you know that deep down these things are wrong. You know that however much you try to rationalize them or excuse them or justify them, you know that they are sins. You know that they are sins of which you are guilty and for which you will have to give an account. You know that. Your conscience tells you that. You know that you are unclean and that you need to be made clean and that you, frankly, want to be made clean. But religion can't do that. Irreligion can't either. It offers no real answer. Does anything? Can anything make your heart clean? And the answer of the Bible, the answer of the Bible that says man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, is God can make your heart clean. Only God can make your heart clean. And God makes your heart clean through the gospel. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible teaches so very clearly that Jesus alone amongst men had a perfectly clean heart, a perfectly pure and clean heart. No evil thoughts, no murders, no adulteries, no fornications, no thefts, no slanders, nothing like that. Only good. Only good. His heart was clean before God, acceptable to God. He could worship God with all his heart because his heart was the Lord's. It was his Father's. But the remarkable truth is that the Lord Jesus chose to be treated as unclean. The Lord Jesus chose on the cross to be treated as the murderer, as the adulterer, as the fornicator, as the thief, as the liar, as the slanderer. On the cross, Jesus chose to be treated as the sinner, the most unclean, the most impure, the most defiled sinner that this world has ever seen. And he was condemned as such. He was condemned as the unclean sinner. And the wonderful news is that if you trust in Jesus, if you say to him, Lord, I'm deeply unclean, and there's nothing I can do about it except cast myself upon you, then all of your uncleanness becomes his. And all of his cleanness becomes yours. By faith in Jesus, your heart is made clean. And then as a Christian, as you walk by faith and live by faith in Jesus, knowing that your heart has been definitively cleansed, so he, by his Spirit, will actually do a great work of cleansing in your heart and bring that work to completion. Neither religion nor irreligion can make you clean, can make you acceptable to God. Only the gospel can. Only Jesus Christ can. Do you believe in him? If you do, then your heart is clean in God's sight. And you can therefore worship God with all of your heart. Amen.